Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs. I don't know why it's the ones that sing the highs, always those big fellas, and the bass, the little tiny fella. I don't know where that is, but I guess it's easier to hit the high notes, I guess, because he's closer to them. Proverbs, boy, that's preaching, ain't it? I'll tell you. Oh, boy, are we going to have a service tonight? Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 24. That's page 684. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Now let's bow our hearts down in prayer. Dear Father, help us to be intensely practical tonight, and help us to see what you're trying to tell us in this passage of Scripture. Help us to be able to comprehend what you've given us and where we are. And Lord, that we might till that which thou hast given us. We may work it, that it may be precious and Lord, bring forth fruit. Open the eyes of our understanding now, we pray, young and old alike. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight, I'm going to, pardon me for reading the very lengthy introduction, but I'm calling my message tonight, Acres of Diamonds. Our text talks about it's wise, wisdom is before him, it's right all around to him that hath understanding. But a fool's always concerned about something way over yonder, never that which is at hand. And let me read the text again. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And I think after I read this illustration, when I went to Tennessee Temple years ago, Dr. Lee Robertson required everybody to read Acres of Diamond by Russell Conwell. Now, the first illustration he gives is fiction, but it's a principle that's so true to life. And the book, I checked the book out of the library to refresh my memory, is filled with illustrations that are true, but he begins it with this one entitled, in the first chapter, is entitled, Acres of Diamonds. Now listen, please pay attention. I could recite it, but I'd like to just read it in detail, and if you listen very carefully, don't let your mind wander. If you get the illustration, then you'll get the message, I think. All right, he was traveling in the East, in the Tigris-Euphrates, and Arab guides would oftentimes recite stories of ancient lore. And the guide that he had told them many. And this one, he said, I reserve for particular friends. And here is his story, fiction now, given to Russell Conwell and company as they were traveling the Tigris and Euphrates. Now I'm going to read it. The old guide told me there once lived, not far from the river Indus, an ancient Persian by the name of Ali Hafed. He said that Ali Hafed owned a very large farm. I don't think he's kin to Muhammad Ali, but this is fiction. Okay. He said that he owned a very large farm, that he had orchards, grain fields, and gardens, that he had money at interest and was a wealthy and contented man. He was contented because he was wealthy, and he was wealthy because he was contented. One day there visited the old Persian farmer, one of the ancient Buddhist priests, and one of the wise men of the East, and he sat down by the fire and told the old farmer how this world of ours was made. He said this world was once a mere bank of fog, and that the Almighty thrust his finger into this bank of fog and began slowly to move his finger around, increasing the speed until at last he whirled this bank of fog into a solid ball of fire. Then it went rolling through the universe, burning its way through other banks of fog and condensed the moisture without until it fell in floods of rain upon its hot surface and cooled the outward crust. Then the internal fires bursting outward through the crust threw up the mountains and hills, the valleys, the plains and prairies of this wonderful world of ours. If this internal molten mass came bursting out and cooled very quickly, it became granite. If it cooled less quickly, it became copper. Less quickly still, it became silver. Less quickly, gold. And after gold, diamonds were made. Said the old priest, a diamond is congealed drop of sunlight. The old priest told Ollie Hoffett that if he had one diamond the size of his thumb, he could purchase the county. And if he had a mine of diamonds, he could place his children upon thrones through the influence of their great wealth. Ollie Hoffett heard all about diamonds, how much they were worth, and went to bed that night a poor man. He had not lost anything, but he was poor because he was discontented, and discontented because he feared he was poor. He said, I want a mine of diamonds, and he lay awake all night. Early in the morning, he sought out the priest and said to him, will you tell me where I can find diamonds? Diamonds? What do you want with diamonds? Why, I wish to be immensely rich. Well, then go along and find them. That is all you have to do. Go find them, and then you have them. But I don't know where to go. Well, if you will find a river that runs through the white sands between high mountains, and in those white sands, you will always find diamonds. I don't believe there's any such river. Oh, yes, there are plenty of them. All you have to do is go and find them, and then you have them. Now, I will go, said Ollie Hoffett. So he sold his farm, collected his money, left his family in charge of a neighbor, and away he went in search of diamonds. He began his search very properly, to my mind, at the mountains of the moon. Afterward, he came around into Palestine, then wandered on into Europe, and at last, when his money was all spent and he was in rags, wretchedness, and poverty, he stood on the shore of that bay at Barcelona in Spain. When a great tidal wave came rolling in between the pillars of Hercules, and the poor, afflicted, suffering, dying man could not resist the awful temptation to cast himself into that incoming tide, and he sank beneath its foaming crest, never to rise in this life again. The man who purchased Ollie Hoffett's farm one day led his camel into the garden to drink. And as that camel put its nose into the shallow water of that garden brook, Ollie Hoffett's successor noticed a curious flash of light from the white sands of the stream. He pulled out a black stone, having an eye of light reflecting all the hues of the rainbow. He took the pebble into the house and put it on the mantle, which covers the central fires, and forgot all about it. A few days later, the same old priest came in to visit Ollie Hoffett's successor, and the moment he opened that drawing room, he saw that flash of light on the mantle, and he rushed up to it and shouted, here is a diamond. Has Ollie Hoffett returned? Oh, no, Ollie Hoffett has not returned, and that's not a diamond. That is nothing but a stone we found right out here in your own garden. But, said the priest, I'll tell you, I know a diamond when I see it. I know positively that it is a diamond. Then together they rushed out into the old garden and stirred up the white sands with their fingers, and lo, there came up other beautiful and valuable gems than the first. More beautiful and valuable than the first. Thus, said the guide to me and my friends, it is historically true. Was discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all the history of mankind, excelling the Kimberley itself, the Kohinoor, and the Orloff of the crown jewels of England and Russia, the largest on earth, and came from that mine. Had Ollie Hoffett remained at home and dug in his own cellar or underneath his own wheat fields or in his own garden instead of wretchedness, starvation, and death by suicide in a strange land, he would have had acres of diamonds. For every acre of that old farm, yes, every shovelful afterward revealed gems which since have decorated the crowns of monarchs. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. I think that passage of Scripture, with the illustration, certainly speaks to us tonight about acres of diamonds. Now let's consider three main things tonight, and a bunch of little things, but three main things, not seven main things, but three main things. First of all, a universal problem. Here's concern for the far away instead of the near at hand. Now that's sad, but that's a universal problem. That's over on what's on the other side of the world. That seems far more interesting than the community in which we live and the society in which we live. It's over there. Soul winning is a dull thing, but my, just getting in a boat and thinking about missions over there, and it's a whole lot easier to stir up money for missions abroad than it is interest in visiting the neighbor across the street and winning to Christ. There's something romantic about, preparing to go across the field. There's nothing romantic about crossing the street. There's nothing romantic about going down the block and knocking on every door and that. But there's a whole lot of romance concerning going to school and getting your education and getting on a boat and going across the ocean and doing the same thing in a foreign country. Isn't that strange? It's the same business, whether over there or here. But we get concerned, and a common problem there is a concern for the far away instead of that which is near at hand. Excitement about the heathen, but unconcerned about the neighbor. Now what? A wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The second is excitement about the far away and disdain for the near at hand. There are folks who leave Lakeland, Florida, and drive all the way to Chattanooga. And why you want to go to Chattanooga, I don't know in the first place. But you drive all the way to Chattanooga to see Ruby Falls, and what a fall. Or Rock City. But here's a world-renowned Cypress Gardens over here. World-renowned Silver Springs over here. But that's not nearly as romantic. That's too close at hand. And that which is close at hand, we don't recognize and we don't see. And folks in Chattanooga get in their cars and drive all the way down here and never been to Rock City. You'd be surprised how many folks in Chattanooga have never once rode the trolley car up the mountains and never once went down in the bowels of the earth and saw the Ruby Falls. Never, never visited. But folks here, go there. And folks up there, what happened? They don't go to the Rock City, but they go all the way to come see Silver Springs. And you'd be surprised how many folks who live in Florida have never visited, and live in Ocala, have never visited Silver Springs. Yet they're universal attraction. It's just something romantic way over there. I mean, just a thrill way over there. And so here he's talking about our attitude. There are a lot of folks in the Chattanooga, Tennessee, that disdain Holland Park Baptist Church. I mean, they sit in the pews. They sleep in the pews. There are a lot of folks who disdain First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. They've been there. They've grown with it. There's nothing particularly exciting about it. And there are folks who will drive from here all the way there. They'll drive around the world, go to Holland Park. They'll drive for miles to hear Dr. Howser, to hear Dr. Robertson. And yet those who are nearby don't see anything particularly significant about it. Now we think, well, how in the world can people sit under that and not see it? Same thing people do in Lakeland. A lot of you folks don't know what you have right here. Well, you know it or not, this is one of the largest crowds in America assembled tonight in church. I didn't say the largest. This church, whether you know it or not, is in the top 5% of attendance in the United States of America. This is not a little work. And this is not a little Sunday night crowd. You check across the city. You check across the state. You check across the nation. The crowd tonight. And if we're not careful, then we disdain that which is nearby, just like those in Holland Park. And I'm not comparing to Holland Park, and I'm not comparing to First Baptist Church of Hammond, but I'd rather be here tonight than in First Baptist in Hammond. I'd rather be here tonight than Holland Park. Why? This is the will of God for my life. And if the will of God for my life, that's the best place in all the world to be. Now, romantic about traveling. Did you know Proverbs 23 talks about this? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. To sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. There are people always traveling. Something romantic about traveling. Well, traveling's interesting. But once you've ridden a plane, you've ridden a plane. I mean, nothing significant about riding a plane. I care nothing about sitting by the window to look out. I've looked out plenty of times. I mean, nothing below that I want to see. I always get the aisle seat. That's so I can get up and go to the bathroom if I want to and don't bother anybody. I hate to crawl over somebody. And so I always take the aisle seat near the front. Alright. So the excitement about the faraway. There's a faraway preacher. There's a faraway church. There's a faraway, national, monument. And boy, that's wonderful over there. Yes, sir. But you have the same thing right under your feet. You've got acres of diamonds under your feet. And if you're not careful, you'll sell acres of diamond for world travel and wind up and realize you lost what you had but didn't know it. far away recreation spots. Did you know a lot of folks from Florida go to Hawaii for vacation? Hawaii doesn't have any beaches that Florida doesn't have. Did you know that? Hawaii doesn't have any beaches that Florida doesn't have. And folks in Hawaii want to go to the beach, so they come to Florida. Some of those folks that were killed on that plane were from Miami, and they were going to the West Coast, going to the California, to the beaches. It's strange that we look around and the far off, my, that's interesting and attractive, and that which we've seen and that which we've been associated and become familiar with. We're not careful. We sell acres of diamonds and lose out in every area of life. Now, this is a problem. Take the dull bus route, the dull Sunday school class, the dull singing in the choir, and what happens? We swap it for something else, and that's a problem. Now, interest in the future. There are folks tonight, if I said I'm going to preach on prophecy, might you get a whole lot of folks who are more concerned about the future than they are concerned about the dispensation in which they're in. If I'm going to preach on Christian living, who's interested in praying and Bible study, and this is Christian living? But if I'm going to preach on the mark of the beast and the world market and all of those things are important. But hear me, the most important dispensation in all the world is the one in which you live. And we don't become more concerned about the generation or the dispensation in which we do not live. We're out of balance. And most of the generation that ought to excite us is this generation, the now, right where we live. Then there's a relish for the new and forgetfulness of the old. Paul went to Mars Hill, and there was a group of people who'd spent all their time telling something new. I mean, they don't hear anything old. Now, frankly, I like some things and don't change them. I don't like new songs. I don't like old songs, and you put new tunes to them. I want to jump up and say, sit down. Here's Amazing Grace. Why, man, that has a memory. It has memory. It has melody. It has words. And we want to change it. Leave it alone. And we have to change. We got to have something new in order to be appealing. Hear me. T-bone steak, you don't have to change it much. Just cook it. I came from overseas, and all that I am, I owe to Spam. And we had sea rations and Spam. The war was over. The Navy down at Port Leoda in North Africa. We stripped their bombers of the armor plates and the guns, and we flew troops, man alive. We flew troops from Naples to Casablanca, and then they called the Air Transport Command, ATC, home, and then we flew up to Port Leoda, the naval air base, and it was an air base also. And, man, did they have groceries. Fresh tomatoes. I mean, all this, and we had sea rations, Spam. And we'd get there about the middle of the afternoon, 3:30, and we'd eat. And then eat again before we go to bed at night, and couldn't sleep at night because we were so full. And then when I got, the war was over, touched down in West Palm Beach, and we had a day or so of clearing customs and getting back to civilian life. And some of the crew, we went to a restaurant and we ordered a steak. I'll tell you, that steak was out of this world. I never tasted anything in all of my life. I was already married. Excuse me, honey. Just came home and caught up where I left off. But I bought every kind of silverware to cook a steak like that. Man, you just haven't fixed it. I can't tell you how, but you just haven't. And it dawned on me, I'm a little slow, dawned on me after a few months, there'll never be another steak that tastes like that one. Never be another steak that tasted like that. All the other steaks were good, but why? That was because of the fact that it was special. I hadn't had them any in a long time, and I had tasted. A lot of us are trying to go back and find the watermelon that tastes like it did when we were kids. You just will forget it. We're trying to make food taste like it did when we were kids. Just will forget it. Food hadn't changed. What's happened? We're accustomed to it. We say there must be something wrong with the food. Not a thing wrong with the food. Not a thing wrong with the watermelons. It's what? We have become accustomed to it. And if we're not careful, we'll despise it. We'll have acres of diamonds and we'll get rid of it looking for that which never exists. Now, here, and so here he marks a problem. I suppose the greatest illustration of the folly of this is a man who scraped off the paint of a $5,000 painting to see if the painting underneath the top coat was one of the master's. It wasn't. I hope you got that. Here's a $5,000 painting, and he scraped the top paint off to see if there was a painting of the master's underneath. And there wasn't. Just cost him $5,000. All right, number two, a common danger, and that's discontent with what we have. That's a danger. We want to swap and that which God has given for the thrill of the unknown. Turn to Isaiah 14, and where did this all start? You think that a creature that God made so beautiful, his name is Lucifer, son of the morning. He is anointed cherub that covereth. He leads the angelic choir. He's close to the throne of God. You think, my, he was a beautiful creature. The book of Ezekiel describes how beautiful he was. But one day, he's discontented. He has acres of diamonds, but he doesn't know it. And then he decides in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend, into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Now, what was it? He had acres of diamonds. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He led, no doubt, the angelic choir. He was one of three of them, Gabriel and Michael, the other angels, and he, Lucifer, three of God's greatest creation, beautiful, powerful, wisdom, and wise they were. And one day he got discontented and said, hey, this is not good enough for me. I believe I'll seek higher ground. And he fell. Now, if you'll turn to one of the most amazing illustrations of discontent that you can find in the Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. God made man. There were no slums. There were no ghettos. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no death. There were no thorns on the flowers. No tree. No leaves ever fell off of the trees. And no petals fell off of the roses. And here's the tree of life and everything in it. A beautiful garden and acres of diamonds. And God came to Adam in verse 16 of the second chapter, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. It's all yours. Now, can you think of all the trees? And that tree had, I'm sure, had every tree on the face of God's earth in that garden. I'm sure every flower that was in that garden. I am sure every fruit was in that garden. I'm sure every vegetable was in that garden. And God said, it's all yours, of all yours. It's all yours of every tree. Thou mayest freely eat. Eat again and again and again and again. Eat. Besides that, it was non-fattening. We talked about Wednesday night. And over here, he said, now, wait just a minute, of one tree, just only one. Can you, if you counted all the trees in the world and the various fruits around the world, and you had just one tree, you'd say, why, anybody ought to be satisfied with it. But the devil made Adam discontented with all the provision that God had made. And all of a sudden, he honed in on one restriction. And that one restriction made him forget all the blessings of God, made him forget all the rest of the trees, made him forget the fellowship with God, and he had an issue with God over one simple restriction. What did he do? He had acres of diamonds, and he wound up with acres of thorns. You wouldn't hard to imagine being discontented in the Garden of Eden. I read here an illustration about home life. A husband writes to a newspaper columnist, "I was married for 28 years to a fine woman. She helped me to build a business from the ground up. I don't know how she had the energy to run our home and have four children and be my right hand in the business, but she did." Then he writes, "Regretfully, 3 years ago, a girl came to work for me. She had been married and was now in the process of getting a divorce. I was flattered by her attention. She made me feel young again. It was as if I had discovered a new world. I asked my wife for a divorce so I could marry this 27-year-old. Everybody was shocked. My children told me I was crazy. Our friends all sided with my wife. And all she said was, 'If that is what you want, you should have it.' My new wife and I took a 3-month honeymoon. By the time we got home, I was sick of her. The sex attraction was gone. She seemed to go completely dead." He sighs, "I've wrecked my life, broken a good woman's heart, and lost the respect of my children." What happened? He had acres of diamonds, but he failed to recognize it, and he sold, gave away, exchanged acres of diamonds for acres of heartaches and problems. And I'm talking to wives and husbands that you watch soap operas, and you watch the soap operas and just watch them, and after a while you're going to be dissatisfied with mama, and you're going to be dissatisfied with daddy, and you're going to say, "I'm going to find more exciting partner," and you're going to swap acres of diamonds for acres of heartaches. There are young people sitting here tonight, my, you have acres of diamonds in your parents, but you don't think so. Man, if you could just have another set of parents, if you could have parents that didn't tell you what time to come in and where you could go and who you can associate with and doesn't check up on you, you say, "Oh, if I just had parents that would give me some liberty," my friend, you have acres of diamonds. If you have a parent that wants to know where you are, who you're with, when you're coming home, what you can wear, what you can't wear, where you go to school, a parent that's concerned about every area of your life, you have acres of diamonds. Prodigal son thought his parents were fuddy-duddies. "Old dad doesn't understand me. He's a little slow." And so the prodigal son, he got all that he could get. And he headed off to manage his life and go out where there were no restrictions. That reminded me, the guy got mad and said, "I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do," and he went and joined the Marines. Surprise, surprise, surprise. So the prodigal son, "I'm going out where I go to bed when I want to and get up when I want to and run with who I want to and marry who I want to and spend my money like I want to." Yes, sir, he did. But he swapped acres of diamonds for an acre of a hog pen. What does the Bible say? Wisdom, the near at hand, the fool far away. Pastor, did you know how often preachers change churches? About every 2.5 years. That's the average stay of a preacher. 2.5 years. Well, what happened? Well, he gets some problems. And he said, "Well, I just believe I'll leave." And so he leaves, and he may have a honeymoon of 6 weeks or 6 months or 1 year, but one day the honeymoon's over, and he's still got the same identical problem. People don't change. Names change, but people don't change, and problems don't change. And so he hangs around, and after a while he gets back at the same place, and he gets fed up, and 2.5 years later he's looking for another pastorate. And what? He never settles down anywhere to do anything. I think what a fool I've been. I've been discouraged. What a fool I would have been. I'd have pulled out 2.5 years after I'd been here. I surely wouldn't have been known. I'd have pulled out 2.5 years and what I'd... You see, habits, you form habits. And boy, if you run from trouble, you spend your life running from trouble. So camp down, unpack your bags. Make yourself at home. I did get discouraged one day, and somebody wrote, another church wrote, and I filled it out. I didn't have any intention of going, but I thought it might help my ego that at least there's interest in me, and I filled it out and sent it off. And if they'd sent it back, then they did send it back, I wasn't interested. You better not make decisions when you are discouraged. You make the wrong decision. Never! Never! You make a wrong decision and you'll swap acres of diamonds for mud. There are teachers who've taught classes. I was a thrill when you started. Folks who had bus routes and you were a thrill and you sang in the choir, and after a while the thrill was gone. And what happened? You look for something somewhere else and you swapped your bus route or swapped your class or swapped your position in the choir and you found out, listen, you were looking for diamonds and you had them all along, but you never recognized them and you'll never find them. That's life. Acres of diamonds. And everybody here tonight, you're sitting on acres of diamonds and God brought you into life. And God put you where you are, and if you'll just dig around in your own soil and dig around in your own backyard, you'll find acres of diamonds in the will of God. Don't look somewhere else for acres of diamonds. They're here. That young man who left this church, a member here, I tried to help him. He moved back to Washington State, trying to recapture his first love experience. Now, when he goes back to that church, when he went back to that church, I'll assure you that he didn't find what he was looking for. We move. I know a man, a businessman, was a carpenter and a former pastor, and he had moved, his children told me, 50-something times. Now, I don't know, there ain't no thrill about moving to me. But there was just a, like Bombeck said, the grass on a neighbor's septic tank's always greener than yours. And so he's moving, and moving, and moving, and moving, and moving. Can you think of all the expense that he went through of moving again and again and again and again? And we just think if our situation was different, if we were somewhere else or somebody else, things would be different. But they're not. Did you know that there are folks tonight that's come home to Calvary? You don't know what you have. Now, you can just leave me out of it. Just leave me out of it. But you don't know what you have. Folks tonight, there are folks tonight who are doing what you used to do. They're sitting on the edge of the pew and say, "Woo, man, this is great, this is wonderful." But you say, "Oh, I've heard this before." Now, I'm being sarcastic. But you've gotten used to what happens here. Greatest speakers in the world invited here. "Oh, I've heard him." And you don't come. They fill this pulpit. And what happens? You've gotten accustomed to it and think and despise and do not consider what God has given us as a people in this city, in this state. Acres of diamonds. Now, I believe you folks love me. I do that. But now we get used to one another. I mean, there's no way in the world that I guarantee you. The first time I kissed my wife, it's you'll never kiss her that way again. You know that? Now we try to, instead of recognizing that God has something for us now, we want to move and move and move, and we don't recognize what we have. And I got sidetracked thinking about kissing her. I bet him. Where was I? Where was I? Here we are. I've been here 19 years. Oh, man, when you first knew me, man alive, he can't do anything wrong. You might have thought that, but I know one thought that. Miss Kaboski, she's in heaven now, and she knows better. Brother Jenkins was visiting her, and she said, Brother Buffington never does anything wrong. And Ellis, very, I don't know how he got out of it, but he said, I've never seen him do anything wrong. You've seen me. I've seen you. I know you better than I used to, and you know me better than you used to. And the first time you heard, maybe you said, my. Oh, boy. But after a while, you heard that before. Then you heard it again, and you've heard it again, and you heard it again, and you hear it again. But now, there's a way to keep it helping us if we do it. I've had steak several times in my life. And when I'm served steak, I don't say, well, I've had that before. You mean steak again? Yes, steak again. And we just allow our taste buds to work. Every time we eat, then what happens? Then we'll get something out of this steak and out of that other steak, but we not try never to compare this steak with that fast steak. And there are folks here think there's no church on the face of God's earth like this church. And they've been around a little while, and, well, I don't know that I'd say that. And after a while, then somebody else joins, and they feel the same way, and this crew's gotten used to that. And that's what, if we're not careful, we get used to acres of diamonds, don't recognize it, then we despise it, then we don't appreciate it, then we lose the relish of it. When we ought to exercise our taste buds and realize, people say the church has changed. There's no church alive. It doesn't change. Did you know there are no children, maybe twins, but there are no children who have the same parents. I mean, if there's 10 in a family, those 10 don't have the same parents unless they're twins. You say, well, hey, you're crazy. Oh, no, I'm not. The parents are changing. And the children are changing, and we move and change, and there is no church on the face of God's earth. That's what it was yesterday. It's changing. The people change. We mature. We think differently. In every church, change. Isn't it strange? There are some folks who say, I don't like a big church. So they go join a little church and then pray for God to bless, and they want to pray God to bless and make it a big church. I mean, that's right. I don't like a big church. And you find those who've left to go join a little church are praying, oh, God, save souls. Well, if you save souls, you're going to get to be a big church. Isn't it? I mean, we're really off our rocker, aren't we? We want to go where there's a little church, and then when we get where there's a little church, we're dissatisfied. We want it to grow, and then when it grows, well, we get used to it, and then we start off on some other tangent. Now, our text is simply trying to tell us there's acres of diamonds under our feet. In the Psalm 78:25 said, man that eat angels' food. It might have been grits. Oh, I don't think it was grits. I mean, grits out there on the dew and sand desert. I don't think grits and sand mix too good. But angels' food. When he first ate it, the book of Exodus chapter 16 said it tasted like fresh oil and honey. Fresh honey, rather, and wafers. Boy, that's good. Over Numbers, they said, we're absolutely tired of this ration. It tastes like oil. And boy, oil is tasteless, except castor oil. And nobody can tell me castor oil is tasteless. Nobody. Nobody. That's the greatest punishment that parents could inflict upon their children. I don't mean whipping. I mean just let them take castor oil straight. But here, they ate angels' food. My God fed them from heaven. It was all around the camp. And after a while, they said, we're tired of this. We want some onions and leeks and melons and cucumbers and garlic and all of it. Most of it affects your breath. Isn't that strange? You think they'd want angels' food. My, I hate angels' food. God fed me directly from heaven. Well, what happened? They had acres of diamonds, and they got into serious trouble because of the fact that they wanted something else other than that which God had provided, and it brought the wrath and the judgment of God upon them. Angels' food. I know a church, won't call the names, not necessary. They had a great preacher. Didn't know it. Had him for a long time. As long as I've been here, at least. Didn't appreciate him. Made it rough on him. God took him out of it, moved it. And then they woke up. And I'm not telling this as an illustration referring to this preacher. I could never say this church hadn't appreciated me. I could never say that. I won't say that. But they didn't appreciate this dear brother. He went to the Holy Land, and you know what they gave him? A roll of film. Can you imagine giving somebody as a gift to go to the Holy Land, buy them one roll of film? Can you imagine that? He broke his heart. Just about crushed his spirit. And God moved him. Now they sit down and they wake up one day and they sit down and they write letters to him of apology we didn't recognize and we're sorry. They had acres of diamonds and didn't know it. Jesus talked about folks who turned to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And none of this message is designed to call attention to this preacher. This is not a pity sermon. This is a sermon to warn you and to warn me that we have acres of diamonds, whoever we are and wherever we are. Let's be careful. Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Ah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. People didn't recognize here's a Messiah in their midst. He was born in the scribes and the Pharisees when the wise men came all the way from the east. Hundreds of miles they journeyed. We want to see he that is born king of the Jews. They lived close to Bethlehem. They opened Micah, the prophet, and knew where he was to be born, just over the hill, and they told him he was to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. But they had no heart or desire to go find him. Acres of diamonds were there, and they didn't appreciate it. Now, he talks about the generation of men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, but oh, here's the Son of God preaching. Next verse, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That she came from miles and miles to sit at Solomon's feet. And he said, greater than Solomon is here. No desire. Acres of diamonds. Acres of diamonds. And I'll guarantee you, there are folks all over this country. Drive for miles. Some folks came from Miami. To hear the men that I've invited here. He said, well, I've heard him. Did you know when I go off and I've been here, I'm trying to illustrate a point. I go off and preach and man, a lot of people come up, everybody will sign my, get in the line, sign my, made to sign their Bibles and I can't get out for signing their Bibles. What is it? They don't recognize what they have in their own pastor. Here's somebody new, somebody way off, something romantic. We don't sit on his ministry. And if I sat and preached to them and skinned them like I skinned this church after a while, they don't want me to sign their Bibles. Some of them get in the racers and race them out. And some of you that, oh, you come up here to get Dr. Howell to sign your Bible, I'll guarantee you when he cleaned your plow and polished it and shined it, you'd be one rubbing it out. It ain't all what you hear in special conferences. And when I go off in revival meetings, I'm so nice, and I mean, they don't sign my Bible, but boy, stay there year in and year out of this, under the same ministry, and say, there's different. And they've got a man of God, and they don't know they have a man of God, but they won't. It's romantic, this fellow's here, how wonderful, how great. You've heard him preach one time, two times. How about hearing him preach for 15, 20 years? That's different. Acres of diamonds. Now, number three. That's the third main point. You got it, Terry? I see you writing it down. You with me? All right. A simple command. Be wise. Attend to the near at hand. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here folks got saved. And I'm sure when they got saved, man, they were going to have riots, and we're going to straighten out life here. God's forgiven us our sins, and we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we slaves going to run away, and all of this. And Paul writes to them something very settling. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18. Is any man called? That's talking about you being saved, being circumcised. Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't worry about it. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't be anxious about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it, of course. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man that wherein he is called therein abide with God. He said, now wait, settle down where you are. Live for God where you are. Don't try to change the circumstances. Don't get upset. Settle down. There are acres of diamonds there. Over in Titus chapter 1, there's a young preacher. Paul wrote to him in verse 5 of Titus. He said, stay in Crete. Well, I don't want to stay in Crete. Stay in Crete! Dr. Lee Robertson came to Highland Park Baptist Church in 1946. Now, he hadn't been there. He had been there. I forgot how long he'd been there. But I do know this, that he hadn't been there too long, and God blessed him. He one day sat down and wrote out his resignation, put it in his pocket, and carried it for 2 years. There's acres of diamonds, but it'll take some toil and sweat and tears. Acres of diamonds here. And God wouldn't give him the liberty, but he wanted to leave. His heart was in evangelism. God put him in a pastorate, and a pastorate with all kind of problems and all kind of situations. And he wrote it out, and he resigned. That's a good idea. Boy, when you're going to resign or quit, it's good to write it out and put it on paper and put it in your pocket. Don't mail it then. You'll tear it up later. And he carried it around, and one day he tore it up. What if he had not recognized the acres of diamonds? I don't know whether you had heard of Dr. Lee Robertson or not. He was a famous evangelist. I never heard of him except connected with Tennessee Temple Schools. But he's heard around the world today, and not only heard around the world, there are preachers around the world and churches around the world simply because one man stayed at the piece of ground that God gave him and tilled the soil, and he found acres of diamonds. You're getting the benefit of his ministry as I stand before you tonight. Acres of diamonds. They in Crete. Stay on your bus route. Stay in the choir. Stay in your class. If I ask, did you know it keeps a constant, we must constantly be reaching new folks to keep the workers supplied? By folks who are sitting in the pews that used to carry the load. Now that's tragic.
We have to constantly, constantly, constantly enlist new folks who join the church. We win them to Christ and put them to work. Why? Because they're folks who used to be excited about the work. They've failed to recognize acres of diamonds, and they've left the acres of diamonds, and somebody else comes in, they're excited, and they see acres of diamonds, and they go to work, and after a while they sit down, and you've got constantly have to enlist a new wave of workers. Now that's tragic. That's tragic. I think I'm going to do this. Now, you may have been sick for a while, but I wonder how many were at a place of duty when I came here, or since I came here, shortly after I came here, I'd say the 19 years, teacher, deacon, musician, and you're still there. You might have been moved from class, but you're still at the same job. Would you stand? One, two, three, four, five. Now, if I move down the line to 15 years and 10 years and 5 years and 2 years, hear me, God never intended this business of us hitting a job for 6 months or a year or 2 years. God, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you would be disappointed and sadly disappointed in a preacher that kept it and ran and kept it and ran. You say, hey, that's not right. It's not right for a preacher to do that, and it's not right for God's people anywhere to do that. Acres of diamonds. We lost the thrill. We lost the romantic part of it. And we fail to recognize that under our feet and with that bus route and that class and that job, after a while we got tired and the thrill was gone and the romantic part was gone. Hear me? Stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. Acres of diamonds, and brother, acres of diamonds here and acres of diamonds at the judgment seat of Christ, for God rewards on faithfulness. The simple command, stay there. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Here's a man in jail. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, I've been hungry and I've been full. And I've been well clothed and I've been ill clothed. And I've been free, and I've been a prisoner. And I've learned what, in whatsoever state or condition I am, to be content. And being contented is rich. You see, the man that sold his farm became discontented. He had riches, and he had everything, but somebody sold him a bill of goods, and he became discontented. And he went around the world looking for that which somebody had told him about that he never found. But he became poor the moment that he became discontented. Somebody yesterday, where was I visiting? Yesterday or Friday? And somebody asked me, said, well, where, if you had your choice, where would you live? We were talking about traveling and where we'd been, various countries and states. And I'm being honest with you tonight. I said, really, I don't know. I have been contented about every place that I have ever lived. House pastor in Georgia didn't want to leave. This was the will of God. I was pastor in Northwest Florida, and I was contented, was not even thinking about coming and leaving when this church called me. This is home. I've been here 19 years. This is home. If tonight I had my choice to move any place on the face of God's earth, now, I don't know where I'd move except Mexico. I wouldn't. I don't want to go back to Mexico. Might have been under different circumstances, I would, but I don't want to go back to Mexico. What am I saying? Be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And underneath that prison